Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament passage of Galatians. The New Testament passage of Galatians. We are in a series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we're examining his life into chronological order, the way that it happened in time. So because of that, we use Acts as our basis, but there are times that we get glimpses of his history in other books of the Bible. And this is one of those cases, and we find some more information about what happens to Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians. If you don't mind, maybe we could catch up to where we are, that on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, we introduced the Apostle Paul's life verse, that the just shall live by faith. And that this carries the idea that we are justified by God, and we don't do anything to get something from God. We serve God because of what He's already done for us. And that we can believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That we just depend and just believe that God is God. What is the definition of faith? It's looking unto Jesus. Just looking unto Jesus. Believing that He's God and that He can do it. And trusting in Him. Last Sunday afternoon, we had talked about that the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, where he was raised at, we examined his life and how he had probably interacted with Jesus Christ as young men. And then we examined on last Wednesday night, we saw the life of Stephen and how his death, his martyrdom, affected the Apostle Paul. And he never got over it, thinking about this man who died as a Christian. He died for his beliefs, and yet as he's being killed, he's asking for forgiveness for those who are killing him. And Paul never got over it. And then this morning we saw, as the Saul of Tarsus had went with letters in hands, he had been dragging Christians out of their houses and killing them just because they were Christians, just because they believed something that was different than him. He wanted to kill them, persecute them, get rid of them. And on the road to Damascus, as he's traveling up north hundreds of miles to go take care of another group of Christians, Jesus met him on the way. And we defined and saw what true belief is, that salvation is. It's when a person meets Jesus Christ. At the point of salvation, they understand who Jesus is and they accept Him. And they meet Him personally. It's not that we're talking about Jesus. We're introducing them to Jesus. Oh, and what a great privilege it is to watch people who accept Jesus as their Savior. And then the brand new life that they have moving forward. Now, the thing about Saul of Tarsus is that he was a murderer. Not just one murderer, but a murderer, plural. Many of them. You know, God could use anyone. He could forgive you of any sin and take you from where you are and do amazing things with your life. And the life of Saul of Tarsus, who turns into the Apostle Paul, is one of those lives. That if you were to ask any Christian up to this point where we got, hey, can God ever use a man of Saul of Tarsus? They would laugh. They would roll. You know, you ask the same thing about your favorite celebrity that you like to pick on, your favorite president that you like to pick on, or can God really use so-and-so? And you'd probably like, there's no way, absolutely no way. But that's exactly what God did of Saul of Tarsus. He's able to do the impossible and change people's hearts and make them into a usable vessel for God's honor and His glory. What a wonderful God that we have. Well, right after Saul of Tarsus comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he joins with the church at Damascus and becomes a part of that assembly. And of course, he used his influence to preach, but he disappears for a little bit of time. And we find what happens, what occurs in the Apostle Paul, before he's the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus's life, in the book of Galatians in chapter number 1. The book of Galatians and chapter number 1. And let's pick it up in verse number 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Notice what it says. Galatians 1, 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went again into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in the times past now preach the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18, and notice the phrase of time after 3 years. After 3 years, what is Paul doing in this 3-year gap? I'd like to title this message, 3 Years in Discipleship. 3 years in discipleship. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come to you now, I'm just asking that you would open up the scriptures in a very special way, that you would give us wisdom, you give us understanding, that you would help illuminate our eyes and understand the principle of your word and how important it is to obey your word in this principle of discipleship. Let us just examine and learn, and that we would do our part in taking our place and accomplishing the Great Commission the way that you set forth. Fill me with your precious Spirit, and you get your own work accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 years in discipleship. So Saul of Tarsus shows up heading towards Damascus. He meets Jesus Christ on the road. Now, as he travels to Damascus, remember, he's led by his people, companions, who lead him as he's blind. They lead him to Damascus. He sits 3 days blind, doesn't know what's going on, with the instructions from God, just wait till the next step. Until finally, a soul winner by the name of Ananias is sent by God on a personal visit. Remember, Ananias is told, go to this street, go to this house, knock on this door, and that's the person you're going to meet today who needs to know the Lord, who needs to know the next step. And so he meets, and then the comforting that he gets from Ananias, when Ananias puts his hand on Saul of Tarsus and says, Brother Saul, what encouragement he got that he is accepted in the Beloved. Let me tell you, dear friend, and let me encourage you, that once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God accepts you for who you are. He loves you. And he wants to do amazing things with you. What a wonderful thing that our God not only loves us, he likes us. Sometimes it's even hard to like ourselves, but God likes us. And he wants to do something amazing in our life that we couldn't even imagine. And so Saul is sitting in Tarsus. And he disappears kind of from history for 3 years. In the book of Acts, it kind of talks about this, that he disappeared and then all of a sudden he shows up in Jerusalem 3 years later. What is Paul doing during this time? What is going on during this 3-year period from the time he came to know Jesus as Savior to the time he finally shows up? Well, notice in the book of Galatians, and we get a little bit of clue here, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Let's pause here. Do you know that God has a perfect plan for your life before you were even born? Before you were even born, he had something in mind for you. What a wonderful God. The Bible talks about in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 that Jeremiah says, before I came forth, he knew me. Do you know that God knows everything about you before you were even born? He knew your personality quirks. He knew your likes and dislikes. He knew everything about you. And before you came out, before you were even born, he had a plan for your life. It says this in several different places. Think about this. All you weren't hidden from God from the time you were born to the time you got saved. He never lost you. He knew where you were at. And sometimes he allowed things to happen just to finally get your attention and say, you're where I want you at now. Now let's go forward. Saul is admitting to everyone, guess what? Before I was born, God had a plan for me. He had something in mind. I am special to God. I'm not leftover parts. I'm not an accident. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for me. And he goes on, he says, what is this purpose? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. You know what he wants to do? He wants to make me a mirror that I just reflect sunlight. I just reflect his son. That he wants to reveal his son in me that I might preach him, that's Jesus, among the heathen. So he went out to go preach among the heathen. Notice what he does. So as soon as he realized that God had a plan for his life, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. So he said, what I did not do is I didn't go ask flesh and blood. I didn't go to the apostles. I didn't go to Peter, James, or John. You know what? God did something special with him. Is he took him out to the backside of the desert in Arabia. And he discipled Paul personally. He says, let's do this right. I'm going to teach him myself. And verse 17, neither went I to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So for 3 years, he's missing off the map. 3 years, he's in Arabia and Damascus, and God is personally teaching him. He's using the Old Testament scriptures to perfect the Apostle Paul, who's going to be the Apostle Paul. And he's using this time to also reveal to Paul what God's plan is. That he is getting personally discipled by God with the Old Testament scriptures in preparation for the New Testament scriptures to be available. Now, discipleship, as I define it, is developing the habit of obedience to Christ. Discipleship is developing the habit of obedience to Christ. That everything we do in the Christian life is habits. For example, I get in the habit of reading my Bible. I get in the habit of praying. I get in the habit of going to church. I get in the habit of telling people about the Lord. I get in the habit of giving. And like good habits, kind of like going to the gym, that if you want to go to gym by yourself, there are some days you're motivated and there's some days you're not motivated. Some of us have been there. Well, you know what discipleship does is it provides someone to go along with you and helps you develop the habit of obedience to Christ to go along. So you're not in it by yourself. Someone to check on you and say, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? Man, we missed you in church the other day. We had a good time. Man, are we going to see you on Sunday? Those are good things that help us develop the habit. I explain to people all the time that there are some very good people who mean to come to church, but they've never developed the habit of coming to church. And so sometimes it's hard for them to start the habit. Discipleship helps go alongside with them and encourages them to do what's right. And we all need that. The Apostle Paul, he's going to be the Apostle Paul. He had 3 years. Some of you thought my discipleship program was long. 3 years that he's spending time and God is teaching him and perfecting him and working with him so he can be prepared to be the vessel. By the way, it is never wasted time to stop and sharpen your axe. It is never wasted time to learn and to perfect and to grow. Those things are necessary to be the vessel, to be the instrument that God intends us to be. By the way, this is a Bible principle. May I show you just a couple passages that explain this principle of discipleship and what it's there for? If you don't mind, turn with me to the gospel record of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And we have what is called the Great Commission. Matthew 28. And notice this. This is discipleship has always been God's plan. You know, some of the worst things that can ever happen is for someone to accept Jesus as their Savior and then just be left stillborn. Remember that when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are born again spiritually. They are brand new babes in Christ. And no one wants to leave a baby on a doorstep. that baby needs to be taken care of. They go through steps of spiritual growth. They go through the little kid phase, the toddler phase. No, no. You know, Christians do that. They go through the phase where they throw the fits. And you what do you have to do with a two-year-old? You have to discipline them. You don't do it because you're mean. You're trying to correct them, trying to get that thing out of them. They could get to the teenager phase with a favorite question. Why? Why Christians get to that phase? That's a normal thing of growth. And then next thing you know, they start getting to get their independence and they're trying to do things themselves. And there are times they're going to succeed and times they're going to fall. That's part of the spiritual life. It doesn't matter if they get saved when they're 50 years old. Guess what? They're going to go through those phases. That's just part of the spiritual growth. And you know what we do as good parents? It's a discipler is almost like a parent. The Apostle Paul talks about that, he's these people's spiritual father. You know what he does? He lovingly takes the child and corrects them and helps them go through those stages of life. Some of you have grown children. You could you could counsel us on what it was like to have a little baby and not getting sleep at night. And then the two-year-old take the first step. Come on, come on. You know, and those joyful moments when they the first day of school and then the last day of school. And then they go to more school and you go through those phases. And when they go through their ups and downs, that's part of being the parent. You know what brand new babes in Christ need? A parent. Well, they have a heavenly father. But they need a discipler who's going to help them and guide them and continue on. That has always been God's plan. Notice with me in the gospel record of Matthew 28. Matthew 28, notice with me in what we call the Great Commission and verse number 18. Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus starts off by saying, God has given me all power, and with the authority that God has given me, this is what I want you to do. Verse number 19, go ye therefore. That word therefore, whenever you see therefore, you figure out what it's there for. Why does Jesus say, go ye? He says, because God's given me all power, and I'm telling you to go. Go ye therefore. So we're supposed to go out and teach all nations. This has the idea that we're supposed to give them the gospel. Then after we give them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So we teach them how to know Jesus as their Savior. Then we help them in believers' baptism and obedience to God. Then it doesn't stop. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's discipleship. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. God has given me all power. He's given me all authority. So here's your instructions. You ready for it? You go out. You teach them how to come to know Christ as their Savior. Then you teach them how to do the same thing. The Great Commission can be summarized in two words. Reaching and teaching. Reaching and teaching. And by the way, the Great Commission is not accomplished till both of those are done. Not only are we to reach them, we are to teach them to observe all things that I have taught you. That's what Jesus said. We are to teach them all the things that we were taught. That's discipleship. It's a continual process. This is the Great Commission. So soul winning is just the beginning. As we go out there and tell them about Christ, then we're to go. We have the responsibility of training them and of teaching them. Notice another passage, if you don't mind, that carries the same principle. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, Jesus Christ has already been crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, rose again the third day, walked on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended up to heaven. And what is left is that the first century church, the first church, is gathered together and they're waiting for power to come. And it does come. Peter preaches a great message. And at the conclusion of the message, we see what occurs. Acts chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 41. Acts 2 and verse number 41. It says this, then they that gladly received his word. So those are the people who came to know Christ as their Savior. What's the next step? Were baptized. Hey, that's what the Great Commission says. We're supposed to teach the nations, then baptize them. Then notice what happens. Then they that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. So they joined the church of Jerusalem. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship of breaking bread, and in prayers. So let's talk about the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles learn their doctrine? From Jesus Christ. So what happened is that Jesus taught the apostles taught the first century church taught the second century church, and so on and so on. You know what that is? That's discipleship. That they are being taught the same exact thing. Notice the wording of it, they continued steadfastly. You know what that meant? The very same thing they taught to someone else. By the way, here's a little phrase, things that are different are not the same. You understand that? Things that are different are not the same. You know what they were taught? The same thing. We could trace the line of doctrine that Jesus taught the disciples, and the disciples went on and taught up to this day the same doctrine. And it is done by discipleship. It's not done by accident. There's no magic potion or magic pill that said, you're saved, now take this pill and you automatically know everything. They have to grow into it. They have to be taught it. Does that make sense? That's discipleship. This is the Great Commission. This is what God has given us to do. Notice with me, if you don't mind, another passage. There's tons of passages. I'm just going to limit to three right here. But notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's explaining Timothy what he is supposed to do. He's instructing his son in the faith. The Apostle Paul is about ready to be beheaded. He's fixing to take a shortcut to glory. And the Apostle Paul is taking time to teach his son in the faith, to remind him the things that he's been taught. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, so Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, the things that I taught you, the things you heard of me, notice this, among many witnesses, the same. There's where that phrase, things that are different are not the same. He says, the things that I taught you, the very same thing, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we have four people. We have a Paul, who taught a Timothy. The Timothy is supposed to teach faithful men with the expectation that the faithful men are to teach others also. A Paul takes a Timothy. A Timothy takes faithful men. The faithful men are expected to teach others also. That's discipleship. We don't teach people just so they can learn. We're teaching people for the purpose that they teach someone else. We're always supposed to be teaching people, and they're supposed to teach other people. This is the Bible design. This is how God designed it to work, that the discipleship continues to go on. That Paul teaches a Timothy teaches faithful men, and the faithful men teach others also. Take this verse here, and I want you to think about, who is your Paul? Who's the person who led you to the Lord? Who is the person that discipled you? That's your Paul. You should be someone's Timothy. Somewhere in your Christian life, you should have been a Timothy. Now, if you're a Timothy, guess what you should be doing? You should be looking for someone that is faithful, that you can teach. That one day, those faithful people can go teach someone else. Everyone should have a Paul, and everyone should be a Timothy. And a Timothy should be always in the lookout for those faithful men. You should be somewhere in that range somewhere. Maybe you're in that others also. We'd like to teach you so that way you can move up to the faithful men, move up to where you're supposed to be. Does it make sense? But you're one of those four groups. You could be in multiple groups. I know who my Pauls are. I had several people who invested in me and taught me. I know who some of my Timothys are, people that I have taught myself. Some of those faithful men, and some of those people are now teaching others also. What an encouraging thing. It should be multiplying, should be going on. This is what God has designed it to do. Now, let me explain a couple things, and all of that was introduction. Let me quickly just hit a couple things about discipleship. The first thing I'd like to hit really quick about discipleship is that discipleship has a benefit. Discipleship has a benefit. What is the benefit of discipleship? Notice the word accountability. What is the benefit to discipleship? It's accountability. You know, we all need accountability. Amen. You give this flesh enough room, it will wreck everything. Everyone needs accountability. Everyone needs someone who loves them enough to say, man, you weren't in church the other day. Are you all right? Is everything going well? That's a good thing. Now, many of you are good at calling me if you're not going to be there, and I appreciate that. But that's part of the accountability. The reason why you call is to keep yourself accountable. So that way we know that you're not running around, and you're not, you know, crazy. That's good. You know, we all need someone to check on our Bible reading. You know, I ask my preacher friends, how's your Bible reading? Why? Because I care for them. I want them to be in their Bible. We all need accountability. Discipleship provides that accountability. When you have someone who you know is going to ask, have you read your Bible? It makes you more inclined to read your Bible. Right? And that's not a bad thing. That's not someone saying, oh yeah. That's someone who loves you, providing accountability in your life. Discipleship provides that accountability as we develop that habit, as we keep in the habit, as we keep going forward. Discipleship provides a benefit, and that's accountability. Discipleship also has a requirement. Discipleship also has a requirement. Notice what Paul had told Timothy. Timothy, the things that you learned of me, the same commit those to faithful men. Notice the word that is used to describe men. Faithful men. That we see here that discipleship has a requirement, and that's faithfulness. Paul did not tell Timothy to teach everyone. He said, don't teach everyone. He said, teach faithful men. Take people who are going to be faithful with what they're taught. Faithfulness is a requirement for discipleship. The Lord has allowed me to be involved in personal one-on-one discipleship for many, many, many years, 15 plus years now. And the statistics are very telling. Every single person who started discipleship with me and was obedient, that tried to read their Bible, that tried to be faithful with those things, every single one of them have strong homes, they're strong in their families, and they're strong in their churches. I'm losing count now of where everyone's at, but I think I'm up to 7 deacons. So they started off as people just coming off the street, some of them newly saved. Now 7 of them are deacons in different churches across America. Several of them are missionaries. Several of them are full-time Christian workers. The rest of them are faithful people. Maybe they're teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe they're just supporting their pastor. But they are faithful people that their pastors can count on. That the church has no... They know they're going to be in their place. 100%. That's a blessing. The opposite is also true. Every single person who started a lesson, even if it was just one lesson, and they would not read their Bibles, they would not be faithful, they fought and everything, every single one of them up to this time, I'm watching some others right now, but up until current, 100% of them are out of church or in very, very watered down weak churches. Every one of them, their homes are wrecked. Every single one of them have life that is messed up. 100%. I wish that wasn't true. You say, why? Discipleship brings people to the place of choosing, am I going to follow Christ or not follow Christ? That's the simple thing. You know, people could be in a church like this for 30 years and never make a decision to follow Christ. They just sit in the pews and they're there in their place, but they never do anything. And we all know people like that. If you've been in church, discipleship brings people to the place, am I going to follow Christ or not follow Christ? And it does a weeding out process. And we don't want to lose anybody. But at the end, it makes a church stronger, because what happens, you have a church full of people who have made a conscious decision to follow after Christ. That makes a strong church. But discipleship has a requirement. And it's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. And the Bible talks about that. So not only does discipleship have a benefit of accountability. Not only does discipleship have a requirement, that's faithfulness. Discipleship has a purpose. Discipleship has a purpose, and that is reproduction. Discipleship has a purpose, and that's reproduction. Why do we disciple someone? Paul says it here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, not only do you take faithful men, but Timothy, you should expect those people to teach someone else. The whole purpose is reproduction. Now, I like math. Some of you don't like math. Some of you, that's the X amount. You know, some kid said to me that for algebra, he says, I don't care about your X's and I don't want to know why either. You know, there's some kids who people don't like it. But math is very important. Maybe you could take a little math lesson right now. Let's say that one person disciples another person for an entire year. And by the way, those two people are faithful to witness to someone, at least one person each week, okay? So the first year, one person takes one person. The next year, those two people disciple another two people. The next year, those four take another four. So we're a year four, we have eight taking eight. Year five, those 16 take another 16. Year six, 32 take another 32. Year seven, those 64 take 64. Each per people witnessing every week. So we're at year seven. How strong would a church be if you had 64 people capable of taking the Bible and teaching someone else how to obey Christ? Wouldn't that be a strong church? It would be. So after that, we go to year eight. Those now we're going up to big numbers, right? 128, take another 128. And so on and so forth. Imagine in just 15 years' time, how much of an impact would we make our community if it keeps multiplying? Do you know that the entire world can be reached with the gospel? It doesn't mean everyone's going to accept the gospel, but everyone can hear the gospel in just 33 years' time through discipleship. See, God has designed it so that way we can reach the world in our generation. God expects it to be done. That's the Great Commission. Not all those poor people in Africa, they'll never hear the gospel. God wants them to hear the gospel. And how is it going to be done? By just obeying God's simple plan. One person taking another person. The next year, those two take another two. And it multiplies. God expected to reach by multiplication. By the way, a pastor can only do so much. I'm one person. I can only reach so many people. I could work as hard as I want and try to disciple as many people as I can. And I'm very limited on what I can do. But if we go multiplication instead of addition, the world can be reached. The world can be impacted. Things can change. And it can be done. And if we're doing our part and other churches are doing their part, the world can be won. It's achievable. We just have to be obedient to God's plan. The problem we get is that we think our ideas are better than God's ideas, and we come up with this and that and that and that. But this is what the Bible clearly says. And by the way, these aren't the only passages. There's passage after passage. This is God's design. And so what is Paul doing during the 15 years? He's getting on board. God is taking him and he's discipling himself. And guess what? Paul was a Timothy at that time and he was being taught. And then Paul took his own Timothy and taught him. And Timothy took his own faithful men and taught them. And those faithful men took others also and taught them. This is what's going on. That this isn't something new, but this is something that God had designed for the world to be reached. And Paul had gotten involved. So you say, what do I do with this information? Well, dear friend, first of all, if you're in discipleship, and quite a few of you are in discipleship, continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful. Someone says, who needs to be discipled? The way that I try to do things, that if you are faithful and you want to serve God, I want to disciple you. You say, well, I've been saved for a million years. Well, I want to disciple you anyways. I at least want to show you how we teach people so you can get on board with what we're doing. Amen. We want you to get on board. This is the culture of our church. We're going to go soul winning and we're going to go discipling. Simple formula. And we're going to reach the world. You say, really? We're going to reach the world. I'm crazy enough to believe it. Do you believe that it will work if we do what God told us to do? Absolutely. So if you're in discipleship, be faithful and start praying for your own Timothy. Pray for the faithful person, faithful woman, faithful man. If you're interested in discipleship, come see me. But remember the requirement, faithfulness. Faithfulness. With the purpose of reproduction. That the people that we take to disciple, we want them to eventually teach someone else. That's the purpose of it. So I understand that some people can use it different ways, but we're trying to line up what the Bible says. And we're trying to explain, maybe some of you haven't been able to hear this philosophy of what we're trying to do in this church. This is what we're doing. We're trying to go soul winning, and we're trying to disciple. Soul winning discipleship. Someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, what's the best way I can help the church? Get involved with those two areas, soul winning and discipleship. Soul winning and discipleship. Why? It's God's plan. He made it simple. And it can be done. It can be done. And so I understand that this is more informational tonight, but I wanted to encourage you that this isn't some brainchild that pastor came up with. Some pastor's always doing crazy things. This is biblical. We're following what the Bible says. And we want you to get on board. If nothing else, we want you to be supportive. This is what our church is doing. And this is why we're doing it. Because this is what we believe is right. And the Apostle Paul, he was discipled. If Apostle Paul was discipled, probably good for the rest of us as well. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.